Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Sing. Now remember this. This takes place when God takes Israel as his wife. Sing, O barren that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And you'll remember last week we studied the connection to seven barren women in the Bible and the prophecies surrounding the birth of their sons and the fulfillments surrounding the birth of their sons and how that all of that prophecy ties to Israel. Verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth. When thou wast refused, saith thy God, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, it's one of the saddest things is that in Israel, sometime this year, undoubtedly, there's been a rabbi in a synagogue that's been on this passage of Scripture and cannot see that this Scripture is fulfilled as a result of what Jesus Christ, the Messiah and King of Israel, did for them at the cross of Calvary and by his own resurrection and ascension into heaven. Totally blind to that. And at the very mention that there's any connection between the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of these prophecies in this passage is an absolute reproach to them, which is a sad thing. It's always been that way, and it's a testimony to the veil that's over their eyes. So today when we notice these things that are fulfilled when God takes Israel as his wife, and we see the parallels to Jesus Christ taking the church as his wife, you're going to see beyond doubt that all of these prophecies are connected in fulfillment to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a remarkable thing. Now, go back here to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, and notice, first of all, when Israel is married to God, several things will happen. Number one, verse 1, her seed will number as the stars of heaven. He says, sing, O barren, that thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. Now, what you have going on with that passage right there, it says, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord, is this. Where does Israel come from? Where does Israel come from? What's the lineage? Or as Jan Johnson used to say, what's the lineage? What's the lineage? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes. All right, so God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 when he is too old to have children and Sarah is too old to have children and they are barren. He makes a covenant that he says, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Genesis chapter 15. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. See, that's the way it's going to be. And he's talking to a man that doesn't have children. All right, now, there's the married wife. Sarah has a child. They've got that, all the 12 tribes. And all of those Jews throughout all of that time, many of those were saved. Some weren't. You know, the rich man was a Jew, and he wouldn't take care of Lazarus, and he wound up in hell. Okay? Many of those were saved. But do you know when Jesus Christ came, he was the promised seed of Abraham? Do you remember we looked at this last week? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul said, guys, you need to understand something. With when God made the promise to Abraham for a promised seed, he didn't say seeds as of many, but he said seed as of one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, and to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was a Jew. If you trace the lineage of Mary, you go back to David. If you trace the lineage of Joseph, who was not his biological father, Jesus' biological father, if you trace his lineage back, you go back to David and thus all the way back to Abraham. That's the natural seed. But there's a spiritual seed. And that spiritual seed becomes a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As many as believed in Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, John 1:12. You are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And He says, and Jesus Christ left here without a wife, although the church is His bride. And you know what? The seed of the spiritual born far outnumbers the seed of the natural born. And during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed will be expanded from the remnant of Israel who are saved under the covenant of Jesus Christ. Did what I tell you make sense to you? Have we been through enough of Isaiah that all comes together for you? And so it's a tremendous fulfillment, but that seed of Abraham is going to number as the stars of heaven. Well, they've had that Hubble telescope up there, and there's a whole bunch of stars up there. And they're going to be a whole bunch of seed, thank God. Do you know that the number of those saved by the Lord Jesus Christ will number as the stars? There's an interesting thing about stars. When the sons of God sang at the creation, they're likened to stars, and you know a third of them fall in the rebellion of Satan against Jesus Christ. We are sons of God, and it's like we're the ones that replace those as the stars of heaven. Just some unique things about all that typology. Look again in Isaiah chapter 54 and look at verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. You know, the Jews wandered in the wilderness for a long time and had a cloth tabernacle. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You know what's going to happen also when God marries Israel and takes her as his wife? She's going to expand her borders. She's going to expand her borders. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 15. Where is Israel located now? What's her land? Basically, it runs from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River, right? And then north, back up there around the Sea of Galilee, north of that, just to the southern border of Lebanon, and then down through the Negev, kind of along that area that reaches down to Ezion, what used to be Ezion Geber on the Gulf of Aqaba. And everybody says that's the state of Israel, and there's supposed to be two states with the Palestinians, right? How many of you, when you ever first started hearing about the West Bank, thought that was the West Bank of the Jordan River? I did. Have you ever seen the West Bank? It cuts through half of the nation of Israel. It goes way over west of the Jordan River and then up in the Gaza, and then all that area is supposed to be inhabited by the Palestinians in a two-state solution. Let me show you what's really going to happen when God takes Israel as His wife. Genesis chapter 15. First of all, look at verses 5 and 6. Here's the prophecy we just quoted. He brought him, that's God brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's that seed. Now look over here in Genesis 15, 18. God is prophesying to Abraham and look what he says. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, first he's promised the seed, now he says, look what I'm going to do for you. Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, that's going to be the Nile River, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And look at all these Gentile nations they get. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Do you understand that the little area that Israel inhabits now in the two-state solution, that ain't it? That what God's going to give them is going to go all the way from the Mediterranean Sea and down there where the Nile River is, all the way to the Euphrates River, and encompass a huge amount of land. In the Balfour Declaration following World War I, they understood that Israel was entitled to all that land. It was before World War II that they decided, no, what we're going to do is just give them this little piece and we're going to call all the rest of this Transjordan, and it's been inhabited by Muslims, and not content with what they have, they want what Israel has too. That's why you keep having conflict and wars, and when it's all finally settled, when Jesus Christ returns, Israel's going to get it all. And that's okay with me. That's what God covenanted with Abraham. Listen, when God says He's going to do a certain thing a certain way, He's going to do a certain thing a certain way. And nobody's going to stop Him. So she's going to expand her borders. You know what? We expand our borders. Where do you live right now? I live on a little street over here in the south side of town. But I'm moving one of these days. You live in Poland, but in an apartment, in a flat. But you're moving one of these days. You know what? You're going to expand your borders. You're going to shoot all the way through the universe up to the top side, and you're going to land in a mansion. Lengthen thy cords, brethren. You're taking over the universe with Jesus. All right, and then look again in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 54. He says, for thou shalt break forth in the right hand and the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the cities to be inhabited. All right, well, we're not really Gentiles anymore. When you got saved, you became another thing. In God's view, there are, and this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there are Jews, and you know what those are. And there are Gentiles, and that's what we were. And there's the church of God, and that's what you are. We're the church of God. But he said, thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. You know, the Bible says when you serve the Lord, everybody's given a pound. You serve the Lord. If you make some pounds on top of the pound he gave you, during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have authority over cities. Some people do. People that don't do anything for the Lord don't have any authority over cities. They're the water boys. Hey, bring me some water. I'm planning on having authority over cities. How about you? I'm looking at Ed Roy pretty seriously right here. The sparkling city by the feedlot. No more than I've done for the Lord. If I get that much, I'll be happy. Somebody here is going to get Papalotti. Somebody here may even get Corpus Christi. You never know. But anyway, you know what? You're going to have an inheritance with the Lord God. When Jesus Christ rules over the earth, those who have served Him are going to rule with Him. But do you know something? The Jews are going to also inherit the Gentiles. And there are a number of references to this. Let me just give you one. Turn to Zechariah, second to the last book of the Old Testament. We'll take most of our cross-references from there, although they're all over Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those prophets, Hosea. But just for simplicity's sake, let's look in Zechariah, second to the last book of the Old Testament. Look in chapter 14, And then look at verse 12. Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse 12. And this shall be the place. Notice first of all in verse 9, just so you get the context. Zechariah 14, 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. So now Jesus is reigning on the earth. And look at verse 12. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall, this is what's going to happen when the Lord returns. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's the kind of thing that happened in Nagasaki and in Hiroshima, right? Well, when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be more than that, and it's just a spontaneous combustion. Then look at verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Watch it. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And that spoil becomes Israel's. And they inhabit a lot of that land that is currently occupied by the Gentiles, just like God said to Abram. Now, there are many more references to that. That just gives you a little bit of a clue there. Here's the next thing that happens down in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4. When God takes Israel as his wife, she's going to forget the shame of her youth. She's going to forget the shame of her youth. Look in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4. Fear not. Now, look how he words this. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. So you're not going to be ashamed and nobody's going to put you to shame. You know, that's a wonderful thing. What God does is he just removes that past. All this darkness we're talking about Israel right now, not saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ like we're talking now, God just takes all that away. You say, well, what happens to a fellow that's a Jew now that rejects Jesus Christ as his Savior? Same thing that happens to anybody else that rejects Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's going to die and go to hell. But at the end of the tribulation, before the Lord comes, Israel will be reduced to a remnant. And that remnant will be saved, and their children are going to be saved. And the Lord says, you know, all that stuff that was a reproach of your nation, gone. I won't bring it up, and nobody else is going to bring it up. Look in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, and look at verse 4. Here's what the Lord says to Israel. Isaiah 62, 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. That's where that comes from, Bobby, when we sing that. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. He says, I just put it behind you. I won't remember that. You know something? That's what the Lord did with us. How many of us in here today have a past about which we are ashamed? You don't have to raise your hand. And how many of us will not face the shame of that because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God. Thank God. All right, another thing back in Isaiah chapter 54, and look at verse 5, is this. As you already know, verse 5, her maker is going to be her husband. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. So there won't be any more debate over whether it's Allah or whether it's Jesus or whether it's Joseph Smith or Judge Rutherford or any of the, or Buddha or Confucius or any of those. One God, God over all the earth. I know who he is. He's the maker and he is going to be the husband of Israel. Now there's a little bit of a lengthy passage here I want us to go to, but let's turn to Hosea. So you're in Isaiah, go through Jeremiah, go to Ezekiel, and the next prophet is Daniel, and after that, Hosea. Between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is a little book, but just keep on going. Lamentations. Go through Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Fabulous prophecy, all of this. We're just going to read a little bit of scripture here because this is a really great place about God becoming Israel's husband. All right, Hosea chapter 2, look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Hosea 2:14. Now 15. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So, you know what he does during the tribulation? He sends her back out to the wilderness and feeds her there, and courts her there, and brings her in for the marriage. Keep reading. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, meaning my man or my husband, and shall call me no more Baali, which is the term they're using for their Baal worship. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. That'll be the first time Israel's had rest since the beginning. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? And you know, that's exactly what happened to us when we got saved. God says, thou art my people. And we say to him, thou art my God. While we're in this passage, I'll give you a little rundown on a good way to prepare yourself for marriage. And when you're looking for a bride, I think most of you are covered here. But in verse 19 there's seven things that people ought to consider when considering marriage. Number one, forever. See that in verse 19? Number two, in righteousness. Number three, in judgment. Number four, in loving kindness. Number five, in mercies. Verse 20, number six, in faithfulness. I pledge thee my faithfulness, you say in your vows. And number seven, in the Lord. And you get that combination right there, you got a good foundation for a marriage. Okay? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Now let's read verses 6 through 10 and notice also when God takes Israel as his wife, she is going to receive the Lord's everlasting kindness and mercy. Verses 6 through 10. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this, that is the way he's going to take her back, is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shower you with everlasting kindness and mercy. If you go back, we're not going to because I want to keep moving, but if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, and you read Solomon's testimony, now that he's taken the throne of David, he speaks of the Lord's kindness and mercy. Do you know why? Because Solomon and the reign that he has in all that wealth is a picture of what's going to happen when Jesus Christ begins to reign. And it's the God's kindness and mercy to Israel that becomes preeminent. Now, think about something you just read here. Notice the Lord says in verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. And notice in verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee. Have you seen what God allowed to happen to Israel with the Assyrians and the Babylonians that you know about and the Romans when Titus came into Jerusalem? He knocked down the temple and there wasn't one stone left upon another. And then Hitler in our recent lifetime and any other major enemy that has gone through there, and you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen at Armageddon, how the nations surround that country. And the Lord calls that in a little wrath. And we giggle about it because it's so bad. But you know what it magnifies? It magnifies His kindness and mercy. If He calls that a little wrath, and He's going to be kind to them with everlasting kindness and mercy, can you imagine how great that's really going to be? It's incomprehensible. It's going to be so great. And it's to us, we always need to remember, the grace of God that saved us is incomprehensible. It's so great. And we'll be in eternity, and God's going to still be schooling us on this grace that we have now. It's just by comparison to what we had been before, it's so much better. Notice his verses 11 and 12, when God takes Israel as His wife, her city's going to be rebuilt. Her city's going to be rebuilt. Look at this. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Have you ever traveled? Y'all are over there in Europe, so you get to see this. Have you ever traveled and seen any of the castles of royalty? Anybody ever seen that before? I have, because my mother-in-law has drugged me around to show me. She was determined that I was going to learn this stuff. So she took our kids on these trips and then said, if you want to go, you can pay your own way, but you're coming. So, you know, we've seen Catherine's Palace. Have you seen that in St. Petersburg and those kind of things? Just some phenomenal palaces of royalty and castles of royalty scattered through Europe, and all the gold and everything. May I tell you something? Those are going to look like the outhouse to what God's going to do, really, with Jerusalem and with Israel when He builds that. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 40 to Ezekiel chapter 48, that's all concerning the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses chapter 40 to 42 is all about rebuilding that temple and rebuilding that city. It is phenomenal what God's going to do there. It's just a tremendous thing. Look in Amos chapter 9. So you were in Hosea, right? The next book is Joel. And the book after that is Amos, Amos chapter 9. If you get to Obadiah, which is only one chapter, you've gone too far. Amos chapter 9, and look at verse 11. Amos chapter 9. So you've been to Hosea already. The next one is Joel, and the one after that is Amos. Amos chapter 9, look at verse 11. In that day, you see how he keeps referring to that day? There's a day coming for Israel when things get straightened out. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. See that inheritance among the Gentiles again? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Watch this great, prolific, abundant substance from the earth. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Listen, that's when Will Avant wants to become a farmer. Okay? It was then, not now, then. Verse 14, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So when he marries her, he rebuilds that city, and I mean, it is glorious. Let me ask you something. All these things picture the church and Jesus Christ. Do we have a city that's made out of stones, beautiful stones? It's called what? New Jerusalem. And it has 12 foundations of stones and walls of jasper and gates of pearl and streets of gold. You've never seen anything in the earth to even remotely compare. It's going to take your breath away if you still have breath in your glorified body. It's going to take your breath away when you see it. Everybody today, you know, they just jump up and down and go crazy when some little kid knocks a ball over a fence or some other guy runs a football, a leather football, into an end zone. You know, I say they, I've done it myself. But imagine, that's nothing to cheer about when you consider what it's going to be like when you see that city and what God's done there. He said, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. He was a carpenter. He was here in the earth. He's only had 2,000 years to do it. I imagine it's going to be pretty nice. If he made all this in 6 days, just imagine what New Jerusalem's going to look like. You know, folks, we need to get excited about that. We get excited about the wrong things. You get excited when somebody tells you about some new herbal product you can take that's supposed to add 6 months to your life. You know, I'm okay. Yeah, nothing against that, but what about New Jerusalem, man? That's where the real action is going to be. All right, let's keep going. The next thing that's going to happen is her children are going to be taught of the Lord. Her children are going to be taught of the Lord. Verse 13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So there won't be any need for Sunday school teachers because he teaches them. Now, you're in Isaiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. The next book, Jeremiah chapter 31. You want to remember, if you don't remember this passage, you're going to want to remember it. You're just going to want to remember, when it comes to Israel, don't forget Jeremiah chapter 31. All right? Particularly beginning with verse 31. So chapter 31, verse 31. We're not going to start there, but that's where the covenant is, and that's why you and I get to enjoy our salvation today. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel and with the house of Judah. Our salvation is available to us today because of God's promise to what he was going to do for Israel. Salvation is of the Jews, and we are partial partakers of the blessings of this covenant right now. We get more of the blessing when we get our glorified body. But look in verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. They're going to come pre-programmed. And will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You see, so the teacher is the Lord for them. They don't need anybody else to teach. And you know who teaches you ultimately? I know that I'm the one up here, and I know that you hear the voice of my mouth, and we're talking about some notes that I've prepared. But ultimately, if this stuff is Bible, which it is, and it's beneficial to you, the teacher here is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. The Lord's teaching you. You have an anointing in you that requires that. I can get up here and lie to you or make a fool out of myself or pervert this scripture. I don't intend to do that, but it happens all the time. Ultimately, if it's true, the Holy Spirit's the one that conveyed the truth to you. He's the teacher. And in this case, the Lord is their teacher. Verse 13, back in Isaiah chapter 54, keeping the thing moving, great shall be the peace of thy children. You knew that. There's so much fulfillment in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, Psalm 128, Psalm 122. What are you to be praying for now? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And he says, when I get here, great shall be the peace of thy children. When Jesus Christ came, they proclaimed peace. And when you and I got saved, we got peace. We are reconciled to God. Verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, far from terror, for it shall not come near thee. So the next thing is, she's going to be established in righteousness. There's so much more to show you on this from Jeremiah and Zechariah, but given the time, I'm not going to take you to the cross references. What's going to happen is this. This is what happens. Listen to this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, that's Jesus, a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So she's established in righteousness because she's established on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. Isn't that fabulous? Romans says this, They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:3-4. And boy, when they get established on Jesus Christ, they get established on righteousness. And when they get established on righteousness, they are established forever. I can't wait. I just wish the missionaries that are able to work there were able to do so in such a way that they'd all convert. She's going to be far, in verse 14 of Isaiah 54, she's going to be far from oppression and from this. See that in the middle of verse 14? And thou shalt be not fear, and from terror. Isn't it amazing that the thing today is terrorism? It tells me, once again, we must be getting closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the thing that's threatening them is terror. Are you terrified? When you go to the airport and they say the terror status, they used to say this, the terror status today is orange. It's funny that you walk in, you're all like trying not to be stressed out. You're already wondering whether you're going to catch your flight. You're all like sitting in there drinking your Starbucks coffee, and all of a sudden you get this announcement recorded, the terror alert today is orange. And like, oh my gosh, we could have a terrorist on our... If we do, it just means I'm going to get to New Jerusalem faster than you. Blow that sucker up and make sure I die before I hit the ground. I don't want to suffer. I know we sound really cocky when we say that, but it's true. The worst that can happen to you when you leave this earth is you're going up. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just end the terror. God can end the terror. First of all, he takes it out of our hearts and he takes it out of the land. We need to keep going. I love this so much. We'll end it here. She's going to be far from oppression and terror in verse 14. And then this is why. Look at this. Behold, verse 15, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Now, if you read Zephaniah 3:8 and you read Zechariah 14, God gathers the nations against Israel. But he does it for a purpose. It gets Israel right, and then God has a very convenient place to destroy them all. He doesn't have to go around all over the world looking for them. They're all right there. And he destroys them. But he says after that, they're going to gather together, but not by me. Revelation chapter 20, after the devil is loosed from the bottomless pit, he gathers them together. And you know how the Lord deals with that? In one verse, he destroys them all with fire. Poof. I like God. When he decides to get down to business, he can get a lot done in one verse of Scripture, you know. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. So up to this point, God has used nations to try to get Israel right and destroy other nations. Nebuchadnezzar was his servant, even though he was a wicked king. But you know what he says in verse 17? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. May I tell you something? You have been given the spiritual armor of God, and when you wear it, there's no weapon that's formed against thee that will prosper either. The typology is too strong and the reference is too good. Praise the Lord for Isaiah chapter 54. Amen. Father, we're thankful today to have had the opportunity to study these words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful students of the words of God, but also, Father, students that rejoice in the truths that we see. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.